37. Genesis chapter 37. So we are going to be beginning a new series this morning, walking through the life of Joseph together. So we just finished the, I'm looking at my phone here to hold it in place. Okay. We just finished walking through the fruit of the Spirit together, and that was a great series, at least for me personally, and I heard from several people that it was helpful, and so I was really glad we did that. So I want to thank all the elders and everyone for preaching in that series with me. Because I thought it was really good. It's really good to hear from different people. But now we're entering into a new series with the life of Joseph. And so before we begin, as you're turning to Genesis chapter 37, I want to tell you about something that happened either at the beginning of this year, end of last year. We were at a conference. And so Brent, Jared, and I were at a conference over in Irving. And I was sitting in a session listening to a guy, a leadership guy named Kerry Newhoff. Hello. Okay. He was talking about stuff, leadership stuff. It's unimportant. But I was sitting in this session with this guy, and this room is packed, like packed. And so it's like you're sitting in room like 100, and there's standing room only. And so I'm sitting on the third row in the middle of the row, like dead middle of the row. I can't get out of this thing. And about 20 or 30 minutes into this session, which is about an hour long, my nose starts bleeding like crazy. And I don't get nosebleeds. Like, that doesn't happen to me. But all of it, I don't know what happened. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I feel something on my nose. And I'm like, I wipe my nose like that, and my hand is covered in blood. And so I'm like, oh, no, what do I do? Like, I'm in this packed room. Like, I don't want to make a scene. I'm in the front of the packed room. And so I've got my backpack, and I've got this much room, and I've got my backpack, and I'm digging in it, trying to find anything to clean my nose with, and like a tissue, napkin, anything. Well, I find a wet one, and so I undo the wet one, and I'm using that, and I look down, and like this thing is like soaked red. And so it was kind of embarrassing. At one point, I'm looking at this guy who's talking, and he looks at me, and he does this. And I don't know if he's sending me a message. I don't know if he's like seeing my situation and like worrying about himself. I don't know what's happening there. But I'm not exaggerating. Over 20 minutes later, he finally ends. So I'm sitting there, nose is still bleeding. And so I leave this thing and I go to run to the bathroom. And so I go to the bathroom and I'm standing in there and I finally get some paper towels and I'm trying to dry my nose up. And all of a sudden, I'm in there, and in walks this guy named Robbie Gallaty. Now, if you're familiar with any of my sermons, I quote this dude about every other week. I read all of his stuff. He's written the basis for all of our discipleship stuff, our discipleship groups that we're starting, and we're going to roll out officially all of our discipleship material. He wrote the basis of that. And so if there's anyone at this conference that I want to talk to, I want to ask questions of, I want to befriend, it's that guy, okay? And so he walks in, and I'm the doofus standing by the trash can with a nosebleed, okay? And then, like, I'm not going to, like, so what's up, dude? Like, well, my nose is bleeding, and he's heading over to take care of business. And so finally, I get things cleaned up. My nose stops bleeding long enough to where I can leave. He's already left the bathroom by that point. And so I start to walk out into this super crowded hallway. And so I walk out, I'm trying to track this guy down because I want to meet him. And as I'm trying to walk to run in, like to go find him, I run directly into Dave Zablocki, and he stops and wants to chat. All that to say, sometimes some situations that happen to you are out of your control. Sometimes some things are out of your control that happen to you, including even your home life, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. Sometimes some things happen to you that are out of your control. And so as we begin a new series in the life of Joseph, we begin with him where all of us begin, at home. And so let's look at chapter 37, starting in verse 1. If you're new to the Bible, that's the big number on the page, bold number, 37. And it says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. These are the family records of Jacob. Let's pray as we dig into God's word this morning. So, Father, come before you. We thank you so much for your word. I'm going to pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us this morning, especially about something that's so close to us as our home life. And so I pray that you would allow us to be receptive to you, receptive to your word, and allow the Spirit to work within us, to convict us and to lead us to be people who are honoring you. And so we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I read those two verses to you because that introduces us to a guy named Jacob that really the past several chapters have been about. Now, Jacob is a guy, he's one of the fathers of the Israelite faith or Judaism. And so he had a problem at home. He was not that great of a dude, okay? I named my son Jacob. It was not after this Jacob. I just liked the name. We just liked the name. We agreed on the name. But this Jacob, let me tell you about his home life. So in chapter 29 of Genesis, he was really into this girl named Rachel. And she was good looking. She was like, that's the one he won. Like, she was like, yes. And so he was willing to work for her dad for 7 years in order to get his approval to marry her. And so he's going to marry this girl. Well, his wedding night, her dad tricks him into marrying her older sister, Leah, who is less attractive, less desirable. And he was worried she wouldn't get married and didn't want her younger sister to get married before her. So she tricked Jacob into marrying her first. Well, he wakes up the next morning. I don't know how he missed that. Maybe he was drunk. I don't know what was going on. But he woke up in the morning, and he realizes, wait a second, you're not Rachel. He just married Leah. Well, he goes back to her dad, and he's like, dude, you tricked me. And his dad's like, okay, well, I'll tell you what, I did trick you. Just finish out this wedding feast for this week, and then next week you can marry Rachel too, and then work for me for 7 more years. So that's what he did. So he married 2 sisters within 1 week, and then he went to work for the dad for another 7 years. Now, what that did was that set up a system of rivalry and competition between those two girls. Because one of them knew they were wanted, and one of them knew she wasn't. And so that set up a thing of who's going to be the one to attain his love, who's going to be the one to gain his acceptance, to gain his desire, and it's always going to be with Rachel. And so how did they begin their competition? How did this competition really flourish among them? Through having kids. That was how the competition was carried on. So it was who's going to provide Jacob the most kids? And if you can provide him the most kids, then you're going to be the most loved. That's how they thought. So up first on the scoreboard, Leah. She has 4 sons. The first one's name is Reuben. The second one is Judah. And I don't remember the other 2 names. But Reuben and Judah are the first two. Well, on the scoreboard, Rachel is at 0. Because she struggled to get pregnant. And it was a really, really big heartbreak for her. And so what she did in order to continue in the competition, even though she knew that she was struggling to get pregnant, is she had a maid named Bilhah. And so she went to Jacob and she said, I can't bear you a kid right now for whatever reason, so I want you to marry Bilhah and have kids with her. And then when you have kids with her, then maybe that'll be credit to me as having kids. So enter wife number 3, Bilhah. She gets on the board with 2 kids. And so Leah eventually scores 3 more, 2 more sons and a daughter, so she's up to 7. She's up to number 7. Bilhah's at 2. Rachel's at 0. But once Leah saw that she was done having kids, she said, wait, these other 2 girls can pass me. So she said, Jacob, you need to marry my maid, Zilpah. So that way you can have kids with her, and I'll get more kids to my credit through that. Enter wife number 4. Zilpah comes and has 2 kids. So she's on the scoreboard. Rachel's still at 0. Now finally, when Rachel, who is still the favorite, she finally had kids after all of this, and she gave birth to 2 sons. Her firstborn was named Joseph. And her second, the littlest brother, was named Benjamin. And so Rachel finally got on the score. So here's the final scoreboard. Here's the final score. It's Leah 7, Bilhah 2, Zilpah 2, and Rachel 2. And so naturally, this created rivalries among the kids. And so what happened here is you've got all these moms who are competing with one another to have more kids than the other one, to attain Jacob's love and to be the beloved wife, or to be the highest on the hierarchy. Well, if your mom is acting in that manner, trying to attain your dad's love, that's going to create family rivalries at home, to where you've got Leah's sons versus Zilpah's sons versus Rachel's sons. And so all of a sudden, there's this rivalry happening here. Now, in giving birth to her second son, Rachel died. Sad day. It was a very sad day for everyone there. But all of a sudden, competition ramps up. Because the question is, since Rachel was the favorite, and now she's gone, these other three women are saying, who's going to replace her on the hierarchy? Who's going to become the favorite wife now? Reuben, the firstborn son, who's Leah's, sees a problem, because he wants his mom to become preeminent over these other two women. And so he goes in and sleeps with Bilhah, who is Rachel's maid. He goes in and sleeps with her to protect his mom, Leah, and to ensure that Bilhah wouldn't replace Rachel as the preeminent wife. And so he went in and he defiled her to where his dad wouldn't make him the prominent wife. And so he did that in an effort to protect his mom. Family rivalries at work because of Jacob's action to marry all these women and to create all these issues. Now, in addition to that, Jacob, dad, also lacked control. He was sinful, and he had misplaced priorities. I'm telling you all this for a reason. In one episode, Dina, his daughter, his only daughter, she was attacked and abused by a man. And because he valued his relationships with his neighbors, he never sought any justice for his daughter. He said, we're just going to let it be as it is, and we're not going to worry about it because we don't want to mess up any relationships we have. And so her brothers had to step in and take care of the situation like their dad was neglecting, or that their dad was neglecting. And so he lacked control, he was sinful, and he had misplaced priorities. But above all, it was his multiple wives and his favoritism toward Rachel that actually caused the most pain for his family. Now, all of that is context for what's happening here in chapter 37, because you need to know that to understand what's happening with Joseph and his brothers. Family rivalry, not going well. So look at verse 2. Now, at 17 years of age, Joseph, the favorite son of the favorite wife. He was the favorite wife's firstborn son. Joseph, he tended sheep with his brothers. And the young man was working with who? The sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. They're not even categorized by their father. They're categorized by which mother they have. That tells you where they are in the hierarchy. So he's working with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought a bad report about them to their dad. Don't know what that says. Don't know what that means. Maybe they were lazy. Maybe they were cussing a lot. Maybe, I don't know what it was. He's just like, hey, Dad, these guys are doing this, and they're not supposed to be doing that. Well, that makes them angry. Now, verse 3. Now, Israel, which is Jacob had a nickname, Israel. God renamed him. He loved Joseph more than his other sons, because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age. Joseph, there's about a 13-year difference between Joseph and the oldest brother, Reuben. But the other guys aren't that old, much older than him. But he was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a long-sleeved robe for him. So he made Joseph a special robe. Now, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated Joseph. They hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Scoreboard, Joseph 1, brothers 0. He's winning. He's got dad's love. He's got dad's affection. He's got dad's gifts. Brothers always just have to see that at the distance. And so verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field. We were working in the field together, and all of a sudden, my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to me, bowed down to my sheaves. And they said, are you really going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule us? And so they hated him even more because of his dream and what he said. And then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Look, I had another dream. This time the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. He said, what kind of dream is this that you've had? He said, am I and your mother and your brothers really going to come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So we're not going to go in too much detail into these dreams and what they mean. We're going to see what was happening with that later on in his life. But God was doing something in Joseph's life here. He was telling him something that was going to happen here. But their family context, their family background clouded what God actually was doing among them. Because the hated brother was having something positive happen to him, and everyone else dreaded it. And so, but his dad, who loved him, was looking at him and thought, you know what? Maybe he will grow up to be a ruler. I don't know. He's his favorite son. He could do anything. And so his dad looks at this, and he kept the matter in mind. But what do we learn from Joseph's brothers in this? From the outset, we know that Joseph's brothers hate him. They hate him. But here's an interesting thought, actually. As a side note, those dreams were from God. And we're going to see that they were from God later on. And so God was doing something here, but his brothers were blind to what God could be doing among them. Now, what was Joseph intending by sharing with these brothers like he did? I don't know. Was he caught up in the competition? Maybe. Was he just thought, maybe he's like, hey guys, this dream, God's doing something. What do you think about this? I don't know what his intentions were. The Bible doesn't tell us what they were, but regardless, he told his brothers, and they were blind to the fact that God actually could be working in Joseph's life. And so here's a side note just for you, is that God may actually use someone to do something that you don't like. God may use someone you don't like to do something, and just because you don't like a person doesn't mean that they're wrong. Or that God couldn't use them. You may very be the one who's wrong. And in your selfishness, you may find yourself working against God. Just as a side note. But we're going to go back to his brothers here. Because what's their biggest problem? What's the brother's biggest problem here? They're jealous. They're jealous over how Joseph was treated differently than them. And it's important to note here that Joseph actually hasn't done anything wrong. Joseph didn't go to his dad and say, I want you to love me more. I'll pay you or I'll work for you. Like, he didn't do anything to get his father's love. He didn't do anything wrong here. He just happened to be in this situation where his brothers were in this situation. He was born Rachel's son. He didn't like make himself Rachel's son at one point. He didn't do anything wrong in this scenario. He didn't make up these dreams, and he can't control his dad. But his brother's sinful feeling or sinful disposition towards Joseph actually stemmed, catch this, from a very real grievance against their dad. Their anger and their jealousy towards Joseph stemmed from a very real grievance against their dad. What did he do? Jacob demonstrated repeatedly that he loved their brother more than them. Repeatedly, he let them know he loved Joseph over them. And in all of their life, all of their family history, everything has been a competition to attain their father's love. They were born into this, and they had to witness every day the one who had it, Joseph. They were born into it. That's their home life. You have to earn dad's love. You have to figure out how to earn dad's love. And all their life, they're having to look at the guy who's got it, Joseph. And so sin from parents against children is often one of the biggest source of hurts within us. And many of us can recognize that fact. Like when our parents mess up, when our parents are sinful, that can create wounds within us that we carry on for the rest of our lives. And the reality is that Joseph's brothers, they weren't born the bad guys, and Joseph was born the good guy. Like it's not like that kind of contrast set up. Like they weren't born. Instead, they were sons born into a broken family with a father who deeply hurt them. That's what's going on here. And so now they were responding to their situation in the most natural way for their family, in the way they were taught by their moms. Remove the current object of love, and then maybe you can replace it. That's what they were taught. And so now they're acting in that manner. So if you remove the threat, if you remove the barrier to your dad's love, then maybe you'll be the one to receive it next. And I'm not justifying their actions. They were evil. I'm not justifying what we're about to read that they are going to do. It's just an explanation of what's going on within them. And so our response to hurt often leads us to act out in ways that are destructive. Our response to hurt, especially from our parents or from people who are supposed to protect us, our response to hurt from them lead us to act out in ways that are destructive. And so for some of us, we act out in anger, or we act out in addiction to numb pain. We're just trying to find something to cause us to forget. We act out with sex and because we want to feel loved by someone. Or we act out with attachment issues to people, be it you're too attached to someone because you want to feel loved by them, or you're too distant from people, you won't allow people in because you've been hurt in the past. Or maybe you have suicidal thoughts because of something that's happened in your past or something your parents did. We can have these hurts from our parents, and that can lead us to have destructive actions today. But for Joseph's brothers and for us, past and present hurts, they don't have to lead us down a path to destructive responses and behaviors. I'll read that again. For Joseph's brothers and for you and me, our past hurts do not have to lead us down a path towards destructive responses and destructive behaviors. And so moving forward, as we're going to see with Joseph throughout this series, is that your home life does not have to define you. Your home life does not have to define you. It doesn't have to set the trajectory for your life. Why? For the brothers, the issue was primarily about identity. Who were they? And their identity, what they knew about themselves, was that they were not the favorite. And that became their identity. And all of their responses to the world around them stemmed from the fact that they were not the favorite. And that was who they were. And so they knew themselves as, I'm not the favorite, and I'm not Joseph. And for many of us, we have allowed past and present hurts and sins and grievances to define us, to become who we are, so we move forward and we act accordingly. But as we're going to see with Joseph, that there's another path. There's another path than that. What these brothers desperately needed was to hear what John wrote for us in 1 John chapter 3. He said this, verse 1, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. In Jesus, all those who are cast aside, all those who've been far off, are brought near to God. By his work on the cross, he made a way for us to be brought into God's family. Like through Jesus' work on the cross, God brings you in and makes you his child to be adopted by the God of all creation. Where he looks at you and he says, I love you beyond all that you can possibly understand. You are my child, and I will be with you. The God of the universe wants to say that to you. And he says it to all who have faith in Jesus. Because Jesus, through his work on the cross, allows you to be adopted by God. And so therefore, everyone who believes and follows Jesus has been fundamentally redefined. You're no longer who you used to be. through faith in Jesus, our identities are no longer defined by our home lives or by our background or our past and present hurts, but instead by our new position in Christ. He makes you a child of God. Your home life does not have to define you. It doesn't have to be who you are. And it doesn't have to be who you're going to become. God wants to define you. God wants to define you. But sadly, at this point, Joseph's brothers missed that. They didn't catch that message. And what they did is they allowed their home life to determine who they were. It determined what actions they were going to take. And so, therefore, they took action to remove the threat that was in their way to their father's love. So look at verse 12. His brothers had gone to pasture with their father's flocks at Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, that was Jacob, said to Joseph, "Your brothers, you know, are pasturing flocks at Shechem. Get ready. I am sending you to them." "I'm ready," Joseph replied. Then Israel said to him, "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing, and bring word back to me." And so he sent him from Hebron Valley, and he went to Shechem. And a man found him there, wandering in the field, and he asked him, "What are you looking for?" "Well, I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph said. "Can you tell me where they're pasturing the flocks?" "Well, they moved on from here," he said. The man said, "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph set out after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Then they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. And they said to one another, "Oh, look, here comes the dream expert. So now, come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits." It was probably an empty water well. "And we can say what a vicious animal. We can say that a vicious animal ate him. And then we'll see what becomes of those dreams." When Reuben, the oldest, he was Leah's son, heard this, he tried to save him from them. And he said, "Don't take his life." Possibly Reuben could have saved Joseph and delivered him back to his dad and gotten love points through saving his favorite son. But Reuben also said to them, "Don't shed blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, because he intended to rescue him from them and return him to his father." And when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off his cool robe and the robe of many colors that he had on. And they took it from him, and they threw him into the pit. And the pit was empty without water. Yeah, it was an empty water well. And they sat down to eat a meal. They threw him in there, and they were like, "Let's get lunch." They were guys, so they had to eat. And when they looked up, there was a caravan coming along. I've always envisioned this, like on Star Wars, when R2-D2 and C-3PO are coming along. You know, I'm talking about the caravans coming to deliver the droids. I've always envisioned this being the same kind of thing. Just side note. But a caravan comes along, and they're slave traders. They're heading down to Egypt, and they were Ishmaelites. And so they looked up, and there was a caravan of Ishmaelites, and their camels were carrying gum and balsam and resin, and they were going down to Egypt. So they were merchants. They were selling different things, and they were okay with selling people. And so Judah, catch this, is going to be important in about 5 weeks. Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him. For he is our brother, our own flesh." Listen, guys, he's our brother, okay? We don't need to harm him. Let's just sell him into slavery. Like, it's a what a weird thing to say. Anyways, his brothers agreed. Verse 28, when Midianite traders passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit, he saw that Joseph was not there. Well, he tore his clothes, and he went back. That was like a sign of, like, distress or... And he tore his clothes, and he went back to his brothers, and he said, "The boy's gone. What am I going to do? I'm not going to get favorite points with Dad." And so they took Joseph's robe, and they slaughtered a male goat, and they dipped the robe in its blood, and then they sent the robe back to their father and said, "We found the robe. Examine it. Is it Joseph's robe or not? It's bloody. I don't know. Something happened." And his father recognized it. It's my son's robe. A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has been torn to pieces. And Jacob tore his clothes, again, distress, and put on sackcloth around his waist. And he mourned for his son for many days. Because he, for him, all he knows is that his favorite son is now dead. And all his sons and daughters tried to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. No, I will go down to Sheol with my son mourning. And his father wept for him. And so that's what happened to his dad. That's where the situation with his dad. Meanwhile, verse 36, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guards. So Joseph's made it to Egypt. He's been sold to a dude who handles the king's prisoners. Now, as we're going through this series, what we're going to see is that in every step of the way, God is at work in this. He was using Joseph. He was going to use Joseph and his entire family for his rescue plan. Well, you can't see that now in the midst of this. Joseph's just been sold into slavery by his brothers who hate him. And all he's ever known is brothers who hate him. But for today, what can we learn from Joseph's brothers? What can we learn from Joseph's brothers? Number one, rest in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Believe what God says about you if you follow Jesus. Believe what God says about you. You are God's child, and he loves you. You are God's child, and he loves you. Your home life doesn't have to define you. It doesn't have to set your trajectory. And so the call here for those of us, and all of us are like Joseph's brothers in some sense, and the call here is to rest in Jesus because he gives you a fresh start. And he allows you to be adopted by a heavenly father who adores you. And there are some listening who haven't experienced this love of God because you don't follow Jesus. If you're watching online or if you're here in person, the call today is to trust him, to trust Jesus, for you to rest in Jesus. And so to follow him with your life and to enter into God's family as one of his children. And so he commands you to lay down your life and he gives you a new one, a new identity. And so what do? If that's you, you call out to him. You confess your sinfulness to him and you trust in his provision for you on the cross. And then you get up and you tell someone. Faith is not a secret. But another thing here is for resting in Christ is this, is if you're a parent here, if you are a parent and you recognize, if you're looking back on how you've raised your kids or if you're a guardian and you recognize how you've raised kids and how you've treated people and you realize, man, I messed up. I messed it up. And I've given my kids wounds that I can't fix. The call for you as well is rest in Jesus. Turn to Jesus because he is the one who gives you forgiveness. And in him, we find fresh starts. Jesus gives us a new start. Number two, rest. Number one, rest in Jesus. Two, take action. Take action. Do you need to repent? Do you need to turn away from the way that you have been harboring feelings towards other people? Do you need to repent of the way that you've responded to past hurts or present hurts? Because you can have great wounds and respond sinfully. And so do you need to repent of that? And turn to God and say, God, I messed up because of this hurt that I've been feeling in this past. I've been responding in this manner, and I know that this is wrong, and I want to give it to you, and I want to follow you, and I want a fresh start. Maybe you need to make things right with someone else. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. Or maybe you need to stop and praise God for how good he is towards us and that while we have messed up lives here, he adopts us as his children and we have a glorious future with him. So maybe you just need to stop and praise God. Here's the last thing. Number three, this is for parents. Parents, based out of God's love for you, in the way that God has acted in this world for your good, in making you his child and empowering you to follow him, love like him. love like him through his power and out of gratefulness for what he's done for you and how he's loved you. Because parents, in the power of the Spirit, love your children and lead them to know the type of love that God has for them. God has for your children. Teach them, teach your kids how God loves them through how you love them. Your home life doesn't have to define you. It doesn't have to set the trajectory for your life. It doesn't have to be who you are. Through Jesus, let God define you. And let him, in his power, set your trajectory. So as the band comes up, JT did this a couple weeks ago. I did it last week, I believe. And we're going to start doing this, in which we're just going to allow you guys a moment to just sit and think about how you should respond. We're not going to sing immediately. We're going to give you a little bit of time to pray, to think, to assess. And during that time, if you need to talk with someone, I'm just in this front corner right over here. Come talk to me. If you want to talk, if you want to pray, come find me. And off on this side, Brent is right there on this right here with the mask. You can see them, whatever. Brent's right there. If you want to come talk with Brent, if you want someone to talk, pray with, come find us. But maybe you just need to spend time with God and assess. And so we're going to give you about a minute to think. And so as the band plays, you respond.